have to be really careful to make sure I don't trip on this thing today. I don't know why. I feel like there's trip hazards all over the place for me here this morning. Church, it's been good singing with you this morning and singing praises to Jesus. Not just singing songs, but just taking some moment to think about how beautiful the name of Jesus is. And does it mean that when you just say that word, it's like a magic thing that makes beauty well up in our heart? It's what his name represents. It's who he is. When you hear that the name of Jesus is beautiful, you're saying he is beautiful, that his work is beautiful, that his character and what makes him God, that it's beautiful. That's what we're singing to. And so as we sat there and did that, I just couldn't help but just be overwhelmed for a few moments at how good he is and how kind and how not like me he is. And so I hope that you had moments there as we were singing together that it stirred you to stand in awe of the person of Jesus Christ. And I want more of that for us this morning. So we're going to continue worshiping. Worship didn't stop when we stopped singing. We actually are still doing this together. We're going to continue worshiping by encountering God through his word. At least that's the prayer and hope. I hope that we have been worshiping, and I hope that we keep worshiping. And that means that we're doing this together. So this is not passive listening, in case you were wondering. This is active listening. This is that moment that you're seeking to hear what it is that God would say to you through his word. I'm looking to hear from him as I teach. I'm looking to be used by him as I teach. And so that's what we're doing here together. So if I bore you, that's not good. That's not your fault. That's my problem. But what I'm trying to tell you is if I'm boring, if I seem like I'm not into this word, I'm doing a disservice to God and to his word. And so I'm asking God would do a work that this would not be boring. And not because the speech would be boring, but that we would encounter the true and real living God today. And so if that's going to happen, we need to ask him to do a work, right? And so would you join me in praying? And right there in your seat, I'm going to ask you to ask God to do a work in your heart. And seriously, ask him to help you hear his word with the ears that actually do something about it. And would you ask him to help me teach? Because you should know by now that I'm weak. Father, we love you. We love being with you. We're not here out of just duty or obligation. We're hungry for you. And God, if we're going to be fed by who you are and what your word says, if that's all that we need is you, then I'm asking that you would show up today because I can't make that happen. I don't want to do it in a way that's without you, God. I want you to help. So I'm asking, would you help all of us, including me, to listen to your word and your spirit this morning? Would you give us, would you let the ears of our heart listen? And God, would you help me teach? I'm asking this would be about you. You're too big and too strong and too great for me to try to do this on my own. I need help. And I want all of us to encounter you. So I'm asking that you would help me today, God. And I'm praying that today we would leave here having encountered your word and encountered you in your word. God, I pray you'd be lifted up. And I pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever overestimated yourself? Okay, actually, let's not start there. Have you ever seen someone else overestimate themselves? Have you seen those moments? And I'm not talking about like a little bit. I'm going to kill myself right here. I'm going to move to the side because I've caught myself three times on that little seam there. So I'm going to move to the side, not to distract you, which I just did. But have you seen someone overestimate themselves? I mean, to the point that they were doing it in such a way that everyone was like, hey, bro... Are you sure about that? Like you don't really think that. Like you're not actually gonna do that. I have a couple stories, and it's really fun for me to share stories of other people overestimating themselves instead of the times that I've done it. But I used to coach basketball, and as I coached basketball, I was coaching varsity basketball, and there were these guys that I was trying to work on their form with. And if you know anything about basketball, you can tell when someone hasn't worked on their form. The shot does this, they're doing this number, their feet are on, I don't know what they're doing, like it shoots out like that. And so I'm working with these guys, I'm like, listen, I'm trying to coach you, I'm trying to make your form better so that you shoot better. So I'm like, listen, you get your hips squared, bend the knees. I don't know if y'all want a coaching lecture right now, but you're getting it. You bend the knees, you're square with the basket, and you come up, you pick your nose, and grab the rim. That's, I didn't know what else to say. You want to finish here, not here, not here. You want there. That's what you want. Free basketball lesson. Write that one down. Did all of you a favor just now. Anyways, so that's what you want. You don't want to be doing this right here. And so no matter what I did, no matter what I did, these guys would be like, coach, come on, man. I'm like, listen, bro, I know you're on varsity, but we're not that good. You aren't that good. I'm telling you right now, you're not shooting right. It's like, so they would get there. I mean, I would do it. I got so mad because no matter what I did, they would be like, coach, was that not good? I'm like, no, that was still bad. Like, do what I'm telling you to do. And here's the problem that I realized. They literally, in their mind, when they shot, they thought they were LeBron James or Michael Jordan. They've been playing Xbox and PlayStation their whole life, and they thought, I just hit circle, man, and I just do it. Like, it's just bam, like every time. So I got desperate, and I didn't want to do public humiliation, but they left me no choice. So I pulled out my phone, and I stood next to them. I'm like, go ahead, shoot. I started recording. I walked around them shooting free throws, and then I said, come here. And I hit play, and literally they had this moment. They were like, oh, man, is that what I really look like? I'm like, you think I edited just now? Like, that's exactly what you look like. Do what I tell you, man. You're doing this. I need you to do that. And they still couldn't get it. The problem, the reason they couldn't hear the coaching is they thought they were doing something they weren't. They had a puffed up view of themselves. Or I have worse stories. I'm not going to name a person. They will go unnamed because this is stupid. My wife, she went to University of Florida. Nobody boo. Okay, just chill out. She went to University of Florida, and her days at University of Florida were the days of the great and legendary Tim Tebow. So all my wife knew of University of Florida is national championships in basketball and football. And her other claim to fame is that one of her friends dated Tim Tebow their freshman year. And so when we first got married, she would talk about Tim and how awesome he was and how big his legs were. And I'm like, babe, wait, hold on, like, I got some legs? Like, goodness. Anyways, she was talking about I had just massive legs. And so we're with some people and we're talking about Tim Tebow. And this dude, he's like, listen, we're talking about why hasn't Jacksonville drafted this dude? Are they stupid? Like, just being that close to Gainesville, they're going to gain more fans. You got to draft Tim Tebow just for the fans. Like, I know he's a throw pretty, but he kills it, man. You got to draft this guy. And we were talking about it. And this person who will remain unnamed, just pulls the stunt, like, I don't understand why people can't stop Tim Tebow. I was like, what? Like, he's like, it's not that hard to stop a guy from getting a yard. I'm like, wait, hold on, like, you want to know why Tim Tebow, you know, the Heisman Tim Tebow, the guy that ran over Division I linebackers over and over and over again, you want to know why these dudes can't stop him? And he's like, dude, anybody can stop a guy from getting a yard. Listen, okay. I don't normally do this because I'm not like what you would consider a major athlete. I'm just kind of a regular dude. But I was like, you can stop anyone from getting a yard? He's like, I can stop anyone from getting 3 yards. You grab them by the feet, they ain't going anywhere. I was like, if you can stop Tim, can you stop me? Like, and he was like, yeah. I was like, so in the living room, I'm not kidding. We get up in the living room. We walk to opposite walls. I'm like, you touch that wall, I touch this wall. When I say go, you grab my feet and see if you can stop me from touching the other wall in the living room. Because listen, man, that's 7 yards. It was a big, was it 7? I don't know how big it was. You were there. It was more than 3 yards. So this dude's like, oh yeah, it's on. So he gets down, he's all ready to rumble, and I'm like, ready? Go. Like literally, one step, he grabs my feet and I just fall forward, boom, touch the wall. I'm like, yeah! Like, I'm better than Tebow. Like, I'm standing up being like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, if you can stop Tebow, I should be in the NFL right now. Like, so there was that moment that it was like, bro, you overestimate yourself in a significant way. And when you see that those moments, you want to say to the person, what are you thinking, man? You don't really believe that, do you? And we may not get it with sports, but maybe you get it with dating, right? Have you ever, maybe overestimating is the wrong word, you've been so wrapped up and stupid that you don't even realize, like, you're dating this person and it's miserable. Like, did y'all like dating? I don't know how y'all were before you. Anybody here actually like dating? Did y'all? That's proof. Nobody likes dating. It's the worst. Oh, well, okay.
man, that's crazy. Now, most people, like, I'm just saying, when you're dating, like, there's this misery, like, man, I don't know if they like me. There's all this awkwardness. And then you get this moment that you've been dating someone and everyone knows this is the worst. And they're telling you, bro, you got to break up with that chick. She's crazy. Like, why are you doing this? And for some reason, I don't know if it's just young love. You're blind. You're stupid. You don't see it. And then when you finally get out, there's that moment where you're like, what was I thinking? Like, freedom. Like, you're free. Like, you're happy. You're not miserable. Like, that crazy is gone. And you are like, this is the best. What was I thinking? And you're probably wondering, well, hey, what does this have to do with Galatians? Well, Paul is literally about to tell the Galatian church, have you lost your mind? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, you're overestimating yourself. You're acting stupid. So look with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to see what he's saying. And as you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, let me remind you what's going on with the people of Galatia. Paul started this church, and shortly after, he's started in several cities. Shortly after he leaves, a group comes in and starts saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but we need to add Jesus and you need to obey the law. Like, I'm glad you placed your trust in him, but you got some work to do, man. You got to clean yourself up. You need to circumcise. You need to stop eating pork. You need to wash your hands. Like, you need to get that Old Testament law, and you need to get to work because you cannot please God without doing these works of the law. So Paul writes the letter of Galatians saying, that ain't going to work, man. And we've been building that case for the last couple chapters. You can catch up online, not now, but later if you want, on our webpage. But let me move on here to where I'm going, what we've got here. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, oh, foolish Galatians. I love the way he starts off here. You knuckleheads, like who has bewitched you? Like, that word bewitch is that the idea he's saying is, what's gotten into you? Like, it's often used as saying there's some kind of little voodoo person that's kind of put a spell on you and you're in a trance. I don't think he's saying they're really bewitched, they're really under a spell. I think he's saying, it's like what we would say nowadays, like you say to your kid, man, you knucklehead, what are you thinking? What's gotten into you? Sometimes you might say, what are you smoking? Like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, you're acting in a way that is so insane to me. Like, it's nuts that you'd be going down this path. Like, I love how real Paul gets, man. I love the fact that he's like a dad speaking to some knuckleheaded people. And I know all the parents of middle school boys right now are like, man, I live that every single day. Like here's Paul saying, man, you knuckle, what's wrong with you? And I want you to look at that word foolish, just so you know. That word foolish, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying, you guys are just dumb. Like, you can't comprehend it because your mind is not able to think about it. That's not the word foolish here. The word foolish here is the word that says, listen, you're smarter than this. You're just not trying to think. He's saying you're not applying yourself. It's what you would say to a student when you know they're smart, but somehow they're getting C's. Like, what, man, what's wrong with you? Get to work, man. Do your homework. Like, think a little. Like, turn that brain on and use it. That's what he's saying to these guys. Like, listen, Galatians, part of the issue here is you are not thinking about what you're doing and about what you're saying you believe. You're hearing this teaching, and your brain is not engaging it in a critical, biblical way. Like, he's like, what's happening with you guys? And church, I want you to hear this. Like, this is not popular in churches, I don't think, today. We don't like critical thinking in churching. Churching? Oh, sorry, grammar teachers. we don't like critical thinking in the church today. You know, a lot of times we like is, just tell me the same thing that I've heard over and over and over again. And if you say it different, we're going to have an issue, not because what you said was wrong, because what you said was different. You experienced that before? Like, all of a sudden, what we don't want in churches anymore is we don't want people who think deeply about the Word of God. We, for some reason, even pastors, we have these small little egos that can't handle it. We can't handle you taking the Word and saying, listen, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I don't see that there. Like, and I got to be honest with you. You shouldn't be okay with that. I'm not okay with you being a passive listener that just takes everything that I say and swallows it. You know what you should be doing? You better think. Don't be foolish. Don't be unthinking. Don't shut your brain off. Like we need Christians who are doing the hard work of wrestling. What does the Word say? Like, what is it really saying? How does that match up with what we're doing and what we're saying? Like, are we actually in line with what that's saying? If you can't see it in the Bible, I didn't do my job. I don't want to give you things that are just what I've said or what everyone has said before me. What we want is we want to go back to what this book says, and we want to get after it. And that means you're going to have to think. Because if you don't, you're going to get led astray. Like any fancy dress, smooth talking person will come in here and they'll say something like, "Oh, that sounds great. Sounds great." And then all of a sudden you got to ask yourself this question: but was it true? Where is that actually leading us when it comes to the Word? Like, are you leading me down a path that is biblical and solid and in step with Christ and His Word and His gospel? You should be thinking like that. I want you to think like that. So if you don't see it, if you don't do the work, don't show up here with your little complaint, "I don't get it, ma'am," and just, you better do some work. Do some work and let's have a talk. Let's sit down with the Word and say, what does it actually say? Don't be scared by that. Be excited about that. Because what we want more than anything else is to obey Jesus. So don't worry about my ego. And don't worry about your ego. Saying "I don't know" is not a bad thing. Get to work, study it, and let's sit down and see if what we're saying is actually true. Because if not, it'd be really easy to be what these Galatians have turned into. You've been sucked down a path that's no longer in step with the Word, that's no longer in step with the gospel. That's not who we want to be, church. I want you to be deep. I mean deep thinkers of the Word of God. And not the deep that's like boring. Not the deep that makes no impact in life whatsoever. That's a pretend deep. It's not deep work to think about things that don't matter. The deep work is when you take the things that seem like they don't matter and figure out how it relates to life. Okay, it's not impressive to be able to rattle off theological terms about Jesus and it not change your life. The deep thinking is, so Jesus is holy, so what does that do for me today and tomorrow? That's the hard work of thinking. Applying it, not just knowing the facts. Church, I want you to be deep, I mean deep thinkers about the Word and Jesus and your life. I mean, for real deep, not pretend, not fake. I want you to love it. I want you to hunger for it, because if not, if all we do is you learn to follow my teaching or a pastor's teaching and you don't go to the Word, we're all fools. We're foolish and we're bewitched. We're susceptible to being led astray. Don't let me or anyone else lead you astray from the Word of God. Like, do the work, you guys, and wrestle with these things. I'm not trying to turn you into jerks. That's not an excuse to be a jerk. I'm trying to turn you into people who think through what we're talking about. I mean, really think through it. But anyways, let me keep going here, because that's not the main point of the message. Here's what he says. "Oh, foolish Galatians, knuckleheads, what's gotten into you? Who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So here he's saying, listen, like I don't think he's saying, "Hey, I acted it out for you," or "You actually saw the crucifixion." I think he's saying this: "I proclaimed the gospel to you so clearly, it was so clear, it was so obvious to you that it was like you saw it for yourself. Like, I came, I preached the gospel clearly without all the flowery stuff, just straight gospel. And so clearly it was like you saw it for yourself." Like, so here's his point. Listen, what's getting into you guys? "I told you the gospel." That's what Paul's saying. "You got it clearly. And just in case we're not all on the same page of what the gospel is, I'm going to take a moment. And I want to remind us what the truths of the gospel are. So here's some of the truths of the gospel. Here's where it starts, and I want to make sure that we're on the same page with this. Here's the start of it. All of humanity has sinned and rebelled against God. All. Everyone. Every man, woman, and child. We've rebelled and sinned against a holy God. And it's as a result, we've got a guilty verdict over us that one day we'll have to answer to God for. That we've sinned against God, and the result is going to be plain. When we stand before Him, we're going to be guilty. No matter how much good you do, your badness is always going to outweigh your goodness, because your badness even contaminates the good things that you do. That's the point of this. Like, listen, we don't measure up. And then all of a sudden, God saw this, and He offered this, He did this gracious thing. He sent His Son to the earth. That's Christmas time. That's what we celebrate. It's not just Santa. It's Jesus coming to the earth for a purpose, that He would live a perfect life. Perfect in every way, fully pleasing to God. That God looked at the way Jesus lived and He said, "Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, I like that stamp of approval. Yes, 100% A+, that's what I like." He lived the perfect life that none of us could. That's what He did. And then the end of His life was this, that He died on a cross, not because He was guilty, not because He played the politics wrong, but because of God's plan. And God's plan was this, that Jesus would die on the cross. And on that cross, he took our guilty verdict and all our mistakes and all our sin and all our brokenness, and he judged Jesus fully. He judged Jesus, you need to hear that word, fully and completely for us. And then he came back to life 3 days later, and here's the point. That crucifixion he suffered, that resurrection, he offers us this free gift that he says, listen, if you will, I'm not asking you to clean yourself up, I'm not asking you to do works, if you will just place your trust in Jesus, you put all your eggs in the basket of the work of Jesus, not yours, all of them, and you say, you're my only hope, I'm asking you to save me, I'm putting all my confidence and all my hope and all my trust in what you did, not what I do. If you will do that and ask him to save you, then the Bible says that you will get saved. You don't work. You don't earn it. You do one thing. You trust. You trust in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. That's how you get saved. So capiche? We clear on that one? I've done that before. I didn't show you a lot of verses today, but I'm just kind of summarizing it for you. So now we all agree what the gospel is. Here's what he's saying, that we're saved by grace or the kindness of God through faith and not of works. So here's what he's saying to these Galatians. You heard the gospel clearly. It was so clear that it was like you saw it before your very eyes, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is how you are saved. You're following it? So look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. I got one question for you, Paul says. One thing. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? See what he said there? He said, listen, you got saved, and I think he's talking about the moment they got saved. Did you get the Holy Spirit by working really hard or by hearing and believing? We know the answer to that one, right? They got the Spirit by what we just said. They heard the gospel and believed the gospel. Now, there's something I want to go through here, and it's going to seem like a rabbit trail, but I need to make sure that you get this, because here's what I think he's saying. He's saying the moment that you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit fully and completely. Let me show you some verses, okay? So get ready to flip, and here's, I want you to see why I think he's talking about salvation and not a moment later. Look real quick over at the very next verse right here. He says this, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? So they started the Christian life by a work of the Spirit. That's how they started, by the Spirit. Now flip over to these verses right here. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I guess it's on the screen so you aren't flipping. I'll flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can listen to my pages rattle. And look at verses 21 and 22. Listen, you don't have to flip. If you got it on your phone, it's okay. I'm just playing. It was just quiet. I didn't know what else to say about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. He says this, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And look at this next part. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now notice these two words. He's put his seal and he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Seal and guarantee. You see that right there? Did you see seal and guarantee right there? Good job answering. I like it. Remember, this is a team sport right here. Preaching and listening, it's a team sport. So you see that he gave us the Spirit. It's a seal and a guarantee. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what he says there. He says, in him, that's in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you heard the gospel and you believed in him, look at what it says here. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Remember that word seal? So when did you get sealed? When you heard the word and believed in him. The moment you got saved, you got sealed with the Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when you placed your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you got the Holy Spirit. You got sealed with it. It's a guarantee that you're going to get heaven, that you get an inheritance in the future. Look at this verse in case those aren't enough. 1 Corinthians, you're going to flip back again. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, please stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit within you." Like, listen, you don't know this? Like, you don't know that your body, when you get saved, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The work of Jesus is so strong that it cleans you to the point that God himself can come and chill in your life, and you're holy. You're holy enough for God to take up residence. That's what it's saying there. "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Or Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We got two more. Stick with me. I want you to see these. Romans 8, verse 9 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." And look at this last part. "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So listen, if you don't have the Spirit, the implication is, hey, you don't belong to Jesus. Look at this next verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." Why? How do we know that we're in Jesus and he's in us? Because he has given us of his Spirit. Church, here's what I want you to see, and I think it's important for us. We get afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because we get nervous about these labels, but I think the Bible clearly teaches that the moment you get saved, God cleans you so that he can take up residence in you, that you get the Holy Spirit, you get all of him completely, fully, and permanently when you really get saved. Like, that's what happens, and we get afraid of this. We get afraid because there's these labels that bounce around that make us nervous. Like, hey, man, like, are you charismatic? Like, are we about to get all crazy in here? Are we supposed to be barking like dogs or what? And that's a caricature. That's not all charismatic. But how crazy is this about to get? Like, I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's saying, listen, when you get saved, there's a real powerful work that happens. You get cleaned, you get a new heart, and you get the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. So that means this. Not only do you have a new heart, but you've got this power living in you to enable you to do the works that God has called you to do. That's how you do the Christian life. So if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the gospel. And here's the question that he's asking them. And I know, let me hit pause real quick. I know that you're asking all these questions. Are you saying I'm supposed to speak in tongues and heal people? I'm not going to answer all those questions right now, because the point he's making is when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. That's the point. He doesn't say you did miracles. He says you got the Holy Spirit when you got saved. So how did you get that Holy Spirit? By what? By believing. You didn't get the Holy Spirit by cleaning yourself up. I mean, isn't that what he says there? Look at verse 3 again of Galatians, or verse 2 of Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And the answer is supposed to be, I got the Spirit by hearing with faith. So you need to hear this, because I think we get confused on this. I think sometimes we think, or some people teach, that the way you get the Spirit is you got to pray a lot, and then you get the Spirit. Does that not sound like works of the law? That now I got to earn the Spirit? You know, listen, I got to clean myself up. I got to do really, 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 really good to get the Spirit. No, the way you get the Spirit, the way we got the Spirit, is by believing in the gospel work of Jesus Christ. That's how we get it. You don't work for it. You don't earn him. You believe in the gospel work of Jesus, and the result is that you get saved and you get the Holy Spirit. That's what I think the Bible's teaching. So when Paul's talking to these people, he's saying this, Galatians, listen up, man. I want to know one thing of you. When this whole thing started in you, when you got saved and got the Spirit, did you get the Spirit by working hard or by hearing with faith? And the answer is hearing with faith. So stick with him here, because I think he's going somewhere. And I do want to mention this as well as he's driving here. John MacArthur has this quote that I think is is really, really good. And I think sometimes we get this jacked up. He's got a commentary. It's the Galatians commentary, and I think the page is up there, but in case you want to go look it up. He makes this statement. The Holy Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life, but its source. Like, let me read that again. The Holy Spirit is not the goal of your Christian life. It's the source. He is the source of your Christian life. A higher level of living does not bring the Holy Spirit. I think that's right in line with what this verse is saying. Your goal in living is not to get the Spirit. You've already got the Spirit when you believed in Jesus. He's already there. That's not the goal of your life. The Holy Spirit is the source of power for your Christian life. And that can freak us out, right? Maybe it doesn't freak you out. Maybe you're like, okay, well, how do I get that? Like, and let me remind you what it just said. By hearing with faith, not by the works of the law. That there's something powerful that happens in you when you place your trust in Jesus. Like, do you guys remember that? Do you remember when you got saved and something happening in you? Like, I'm not saying you got perfect, but didn't something happen in you? Right? Like, wasn't there something different than not? Now all of a sudden, like, I'm not saying all your sin just dropped off. Like you said, I got saved and now, there's a halo and my face is shining and I never struggle with a bad thought ever again. Like, I'm walking around. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm saying something changed. Like, there was something different. Then all of a sudden, like, you would come to church and before you got saved, you would hear the messages, but it was like, dink. It just, like, bore you. You just endured it, right? But then those moments when all of a sudden something, like, woke up inside of you. You know, like all of a sudden you had these moments. You didn't understand it, but it was like something started to burn in you. Like, you had these moments, maybe not every time, but you'd go to read the word, and all of a sudden you'd be like, hey, wait a second, I actually liked that. Like, that wasn't painful. It wasn't punishment for reading the Bible. It made me happy. Like, something was happening in me. I started feeling convicted for sin, and not convicted in a way that I just felt shame and guilt, but convicted of just saying, I don't want that anymore. My appetites are changing. I want something different. Enough of this. I want Jesus and more of him. Do you remember those moments? Like, that's the Holy Spirit doing a work in you. Like, that's what's happening. There's a power in you to want and to taste and to love Jesus. There's a power in you to obey him, and you don't earn that power. It's given to you by grace through faith. And so Paul's asking, you remember that moment? You do? So look at verse 3. If you remember that, are you so foolish? Come on, you're not this dense, are you guys? Are you, Galatians, guys, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Like, this is just awesome. It's like, okay, so you started by the Spirit, but now you think that all of a sudden your flesh had nothing to offer, but you're going to throw down and get this thing finished. Is that what you think? You think that all of a sudden Jesus saves you and he says, all right, you get to heaven, but the rest of it, it's up to you. God helps those who help themselves. So listen, you want to know Jesus? You better work, man. You better get to work, because if you don't, it ain't happening. Like, you see what he's saying there? Like, are you so foolish that all of a sudden you could not do the works of the law? They never please God. You got saved by grace through faith, and now you've changed the game. You ever played games with kids who changed the rules right in the middle of you? Of the game, middle of you. I know what that means. They change a rule right here. Have you? Maybe you don't do that. I do that all the time. My kid like to change the rules on games when we're playing them. Like, all of a sudden, you're playing Sorry, and no, Dad, I can slide all the way around the board when I pull this card up. Like, every single time, I'm sorry. You're all back. Sorry, you're back to the beginning. Like, they start changing the rules on you, and all of a sudden, by the end of the game, you're playing a completely different game. Like, so it's almost like, the way the game works with God is you start the game with one rule. You're saved by grace through faith. You bring nothing to the table. But then you step into that game and you realize, No, no, no. That's not how you play the rest of the game. That's how you start the game, but the rest of the game is totally different. You know what? You're not playing the same game when you change the rules halfway through. It's not the same thing. The way you start this thing is freedom, And you don't just end up in more slavery because there's a bunch of rules that you have to follow. The way you start this thing is a powerful work of the Spirit. But all of a sudden now, there is no power at work in you to kill sin and help you do what's right. It's all your own power and your own effort. You grit your teeth and you just power through it. Or you hide. Because there's no power. I don't want anyone to know that. It's too embarrassing. Because if things are not working in me, it's my fault. And that says something about me I don't want people to know. Listen, that's not Christianity. You shifted to something else in the middle of it. That's what happened to your heart. And it's dangerous. And I want you to see, notice what Paul says here in the very next verse, because it makes me nervous. He says this, verse 4, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Now, that word suffer, it could mean suffer. A lot of times it also just means experience and says some of those experiences are bad. He's saying, did you experience all this stuff in vain? In vain. Is this in vain? And it's almost like he can't even bring himself to say, if indeed it was in vain. Like, Paul's asking a pretty tough question here. And I want to read another verse in Galatians so you see how intense this is. If you look over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, just look one page over, or depending on your Bible, maybe two. Galatians chapter 5, we'll talk about this when we get there, but he says this, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Okay, wait a minute. You need to read that one again, because did he just say Christ will be of no advantage to me? Like, here's what I think is going on here. My church, there's a way to do the Christian life that all of a sudden, if you start by grace through faith, and then after you get into this thing, you ditch grace through faith, and it's all works, it raises a question about your faith. Puts a question mark. Like, hey man, did they really believe? Or is this all just something fake that's happening around here? Here's why he's saying that. Like, listen, for you to get saved, there's something that happens in you that you come to the complete and utter end of yourself. And you will at the same time see that literally he has everything I need. It's my only option. And if all of a sudden you get into this thing 3 months later and it changes, you're not at the end of yourself anymore, it makes you wonder if you ever actually thought it was all him and none of you to begin with. Does that make sense? I don't know if I lost you. That logic train might have only been logical in my brain, and I've had too much cough, but I need you to think through that. If I start this way, I have to get to the end of myself and see the fullness of Jesus Christ. And then I step into this Christian life and start doing it like I can do it on my own. It raises the question, if I really believe this moment right here. It raises a question, because I'm having to manufacture a lack of power in my life. Power to not sin. This is a tough thing for me. So I want to point out a couple things to you in that. And here's what I think this is what we need to understand. You see what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 3? Because we miss it. We've misdefined legalism in the church. Here's how we've misdefined it. That legalism is adding works to how you get saved. Sounds right, but you're missing one thing. What is Paul talking about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2? Is he talking about how they get saved or how they live saved? Look at what he says. Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3, are you so knuckleheaded or foolish, however you want to say that? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or completed by the flesh? His point is not you've added circumcision to get saved. His point is you've added circumcision to live saved. Legalism is more than just adding works to how you get saved. There's plenty of churches that do that. You have to go to mass. You have to go to confession. You have to do all these certain things. Like, you've lost the gospel there. But you know that you've also possibly lost the gospel when you add works to living saved? Like, it looks like he's saying here that this is not just an issue of how we get saved. This is an issue of how we live saved. Now, here's the thing that some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, okay, this makes me nervous because it sounds like you're saying this, that I don't have to obey Anybody thinking that? Okay. Me and my wife are thinking, I must have really practiced this on her really, really well. Good job, babe. Way to really work that. That was all scripted. Just kidding. You should be asking, like, listen, don't I have to obey? Like, it sounds like you're saying I'm saved by grace through faith, and then if I live the Christian life by grace through faith, I get to do whatever I want. Okay, just in case you're misunderstanding that, let me show you a couple verses. James chapter 2, verse 26 says this, and I may have forgotten to give this to these guys. My bad. If you know what, that's why I'm going to keep you on your toes. You got to flip in your Bible. James chapter 2, verse 26 says this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So notice what James just says right there. Like, listen, he says, listen, if your body doesn't have a spirit, you're dead. Okay? D-E-D, dead. Like, you're completely, I know there's a name missing there just for all my spelling people. Like, you're completely dead. If you don't have a spirit, you're dead. When the spirit leaves your body, kaput, you're done. In that exact same way, if your faith doesn't have works, it's not real faith, right? It says that. So also faith apart from works is dead. James is making the point that if your faith does not produce any works, then you do not have real faith. Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that your works make your faith complete. He's saying real faith produces works in you. So you need to hear this. If you have this moment that you have faith in God and you walk away from him forever and you never, I mean never, like you pray some prayer and you're gone, man. Like, that's it. I'm good. I got my little get out of hell free pass and I'm moving on out and I can do whatever I want for the rest of my life. I will never repent. I will never do anything. I will never encounter God again. Let me just tell you what James just says. Bro, I don't think you're as in faith as you think you are. That's not real saving faith. Real saving faith, one of its fruits is that it produces something in you. Now, you see there's a difference, right? Faith producing something, not works making the faith complete. And so what he's saying to us here is this. He's saying, listen, there's a faith that works. If your faith doesn't work, you're not okay. So parents, this is why we got to be nervous. When our little kids go to pray a prayer when they're 3 or 4 or 5, we want to make sure the real thing is happening in them. Because we don't want to give them some false assurance. Yeah, you're good. Do whatever you want. And then they're 30, 40. They've left the house and they've left Jesus. And we throw these things at them. Well, he prayed a prayer. He's good. Listen, James tells us that if your faith doesn't produce works, it calls that faith into question. That should make you nervous. But there's another thing that we need to see here. Like, real faith works, but there's something else. There's another form of faith that works like crazy, but has no affection for Jesus. I mean, none. There's a form of faith that gets to work, but your faith isn't in Jesus and his gospel work isn't actually growing. You're just growing in your faith and your ability to clean yourself up. Church, I think what he's saying in Galatians chapter 3 is that faith is just as fake as the faith that walks away from Jesus. But it's trickier. Do you know why? Because you look clean. It looks like you have faith because you're working really, really hard. And the fear is that you will get to the end of your life and you'll be just like those stories that Jesus tells where people are like, hey, man, I did all this stuff for you, Jesus. He's like, I never knew you. That hard work you did, it wasn't the real deal. Church, my concern for us is not that we have a bunch of people in here who have prayed a prayer and then walked away and never came back to Jesus. My concern is we have a bunch of people who have faith, but they've never experienced any type of power over sin. Their faith in Jesus isn't growing, and it raises this question. That faith, if your entire Christian life is built on self-effort, your faith is raised into question by this passage. So I want to ask you some questions, everyone. Here they are. I had to write them down because I want to say these right. Is your Christian life empowered by your effort or by the work of the Spirit? Listen, I know that that's kind of tough to even nail down. That's so fluid, and like, it's like, can't you give me some measurables? No, I can't give you measurables. The measurable we've been given is faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what this passage gives. I'm not going to change it for you. Because if I give you a bunch of measurables, you'll take that checklist and your heart will not grow in faith and dependence on Jesus. I'm asking, is your Christian life characterized by your, is it empowered by your effort, or is it empowered by the Spirit? I want to ask it this way as well. Is your Christian life simply about outward behavior modification, cleaning the outside of the cup? Or is it changing your inner affections and heart attitude? Like, do you see what I'm saying? There's one way of doing the Christian life that you just get better at dressing up and cleaning yourself up, but nothing's changing inside of you. That ain't it. That's the works of the law. Like, what would it be if all we did was teach you to clean the outside, but inside you never fell more in love with Jesus? That can't be the real deal, can it? Is my heart supposed to go colder and harder the longer I'm at this thing, but the outside gets cleaner and cleaner? That I don't actually enjoy spending time with God and praising Him more and more, but I've stopped doing bad things, so now He's happy with me? Tell me that doesn't sound like the Pharisees that Jesus encountered in the New Testament. Church, the essence of what Galatians is teaching is this: that you get saved by grace through faith, and you live the Christian life by grace through faith. And God's given you everything you need to do that. He's given you power. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's killed your old man and given you a new man or new woman to be able to do this. And yes, you're good. Like, I'm not saying there's not hard work involved. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, what's empowering your hard work? You or God? It looks the same on the outside. I can't measure it for you. But what I'm saying is, I want you to do business with God and ask Him, hey, God, am I completely dependent on you to do a work in me that actually changes my behavior, or am I skipping over you and going right to me? I'm going to use the illustration of reading the Bible because I want you to read your Bibles. But say you're struggling with, listen, I don't love God, I don't enjoy God, or I have sin. So we try to fix the sin. You read your Bible more. Sounds good. But I don't want you just to read your Bible. I want you to encounter God when you read your Bible, and I want your heart to be stirred and changed when you read your Bible. On the outside, you're both getting up at 5 a.m., reading your Bible, and doing it. On the inside, something very different is happening. On the inside of one, check, did it. And let me tell you, you're going to get frustrated. If you're the first person, you're just doing it without God doing a work in your heart, you're going to get frustrated, you're going to get bored, and eventually you're going to ask this question. This thing don't work. But if you're the other one, you know what's going to happen? You're going to realize my heart is cold, and you're going to say, God, I need you to do a work. And then, maybe not every time, but sometimes you'll get in there and you're getting that word, and boom, something happens in you. And you're like, that's changing me. That's working in me. Like, it's going to take time. It's going to flesh itself out. Fruit takes time to grow on a tree. It's not overnight, but it's going to grow there. I don't have to duct tape it to the tree. I don't go plant a tree in my yard and say, I want this to be an orange tree, and duct tape a bunch of oranges to it and say, boom, orange tree. It's still not an orange tree. Nothing's changed on the inside. And we do that with Christianity. Boom, Christian. They're clean. Lots of bad things have stopped and lots of good things have started. We duct taped it on there. No, it needs to come out of who you are. And yet that connection with Jesus, that Spirit working in you, that's the sap in that tree that produces fruit. And we disconnect. We're not patient, and we start doing it on our own. And if you're doing it all on your own, you're not that type of tree. You're something else. Church, I want to encourage you. I want us to do the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that causes us to grow in faith in the work of Jesus, not more faith in myself. There's a big difference. There is. And one scares the snot out of me because you're afraid you'll run ragged and do whatever you want. One scares me because I can't make it happen. We have one option. I need you to work in me, God. Like, if you don't do this, it doesn't happen. Isn't that what we want? Don't you want a Christianity that if God doesn't do it, it doesn't happen? Or do you want a me-anity? I just made that up. I don't know that. Do you want something that says, if I don't do it, it doesn't happen? Okay, listen, we began when the Spirit did a work in our hearts, and our hearts burned for Him, and we had faith in Him, and that's the way we're going to finish this thing. We aren't going to finish it by pulling up your bootstraps and working harder. So as we close and have a time of meditation, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. And right there in your seat, you may have questions. That's fine. We have a whole half of this book to go through. You can ask them. But here's my question again for you. Let me ask those questions to you again that I read earlier. Is your Christian life empowered by your effort or by the work of the Spirit? Is your Christian life simply about outward behavior modification, or is it changing your inner affections and heart attitudes? Are you growing in faith in the work of Jesus Christ? Church, right there in your seat, I want you to do business with God. I need to stop talking so you can do that. And this is going to be a time of response. If you need to repent, ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to do a work in you. If you've never placed your trust in Jesus, ask Him to save you. And if you want to talk, our pastor will be down front after the service to talk with anyone who needs to work on this. But I just want you to ask, what's empowering your Christian life? Is it by grace through faith, or is it by my effort? And if there's repentance happening, do that. But then we're going to take some moment to respond to God in worship, that He forgives us and that He empowers us to do that work.